Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
The gospel teaches us we ought not to hide our past hurts or past sins, but instead to bring our hurts and to bring our sins to a high priest who understands all of our weaknesses. And yet he's without sin, yet he opens a door for us to receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Genesis 40. We've been looking at this life of Joseph, such a faithful servant of the Lord. And today's message is entitled, Faithful Service to God. You know, in the midst of trials and deep disappointments, Satan whispers to us, why are you still serving God? Why would you give yourself over to his work when he has dealt so severely with you? Well, Joseph answers that question for us, and as we open up our Bibles today, we're going to learn about the importance of continuing to listen to the voice of the Lord so that our lives might have eternal purpose, so that we might engage with the work of the Lord, which actually brings us joy and gives us a sense of meaning in our lives, where God wants to use us as weak vessels who often are suffering and perhaps especially in the midst of our suffering, to bring him glory in this world. So let's turn to Genesis 40 together.
Kintsugi is a 400-year-old Japanese method of repairing damaged pottery. Kintsugi uses gold to glue together the pieces so that the finished product is often more beautiful, more valuable than the original. This method of repairing damaged pottery does not attempt to hide the brokenness of the past, but instead highlights the brokenness so that the shattered vessel's imperfections are actually accentuated and then reinterpreted. This strategy for dealing with ruined ceramics intrigues me because it's so different what I would do in the face of such damage. Being the dad of three boys, we had many, many, many broken pieces of ceramic throughout our years. And so what would I do when something valuable would fall on its own with no help from anyone and break? What would I do? Well, first, you know, I'd try to pick up the pieces and we get some glue and we try to glue the pieces back together in a way that no one would even be able to see the lines, to see where it was broken. That was the goal. Now, the goal was never accomplished, but that was the goal, to hide all of the broken cracks. Recently, kintsugi has become a popular secular metaphor. It's a metaphor that is used to teach people not to hide the broken pieces of their past, but instead to create new meaning from them. The idea is that our imperfections are to be embraced rather than to be hidden from, to paralyze us with shame or paralyze us with fear. The message is that the damage from our past hurts or past failures need not destroy us nor define us. We need not live in fear that someone is going to discover how broken we were in the past, whether as a result of our own sins or as a result of the sins of other people against us. Instead, we can take all those broken pieces and recreate a new understanding of our past so that we can lift up our heads and walk in hope. Now, as with many worldly fixes to soul problems, there's much to commend this kind of counsel. So first, it acknowledges that many, many people are living in fear that others will see the brokenness of their lives and turn away from them. Sometimes that brokenness flows from their own sinful failures. Sometimes that brokenness flows from sins that others committed. But it is true that acknowledging brokenness and not hiding brokenness is a liberating thing. Secondly, I would agree that living in fear and shame is not healthy for anyone at any time. When we try to hide our past sins or wounds, we will find that the weight of our attempt to carry the brokenness of our past will ultimately crush us and will become more enslaved by our past rather than liberated. And finally, this worldly idea offers hope that the present good can flow from the bad of the past, and that's true. It's true that some jarring tragedies become a fountain of our most joyful triumphs. And yet, the world's idea of kintsugi falls way short of the glory of the gospel. We know that Jesus alone is the power to redeem our past and to give us hope, that Jesus offers us the possibility of being and becoming a whole new creation. And the main problem with the world's council is that God is pushed completely out of the picture, or at least to the edges. God doesn't hold the center. So we're left to our own power to change our past into something good. We have to believe in ourselves more and more in order to be our own saviors. But that is a tragic, empty lie. For like Humpty Dumpty, all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put us back together again. We don't have the ability to pour gold into the cracks of our own soul and remake ourselves into something new. We're not wise enough, we're not powerful enough, and trying to save ourselves leaves us in even a greater broken state. As I look at this picture of kintsugi, I love the truth that our past brokenness need not cause us to despair. And I look at that picture and I press it through the lens of the gospel. The gospel teaches us we ought not to hide our past hurts or past sins, but instead to bring our hurts and to bring our sins to a high priest who understands all of our weaknesses. And yet he's without sin, yet he opens a door for us to receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. As I press this picture of kintsugi through the lens of the gospel, it makes me think of God pouring grace upon grace through his son Jesus into our hearts. And the gold of this grace then mends us together and makes us new in a way that this new thing that God creates is more wonderful than even before the brokenness. That God is good. And then in his goodness, he offers this kind of miraculous, wonderful deliverance. The story of Joseph reminds us that God is good and he's gracious to his people. It reminds us of this hard truth that indeed God allows evil to rub up against us in this broken world. And to rub up against us in a way that cuts and that wounds and that digs and that scars. God allows that to happen. But in that cutting, in that brokenness of the world chafing against our soul, that God is still on the throne and he's still demonstrating his love and he's still sovereign over the ultimate outcome, that he is actually working in through the details of this broken world to bring about a glorious purpose. And what a comfort there is in knowing this God. If you are a child of God, it is God's sovereign working of grace that becomes a rock under our feet in the midst of a storm, that becomes this bright light shining in the midst of the darkness that is invading. The main idea we're going to trace as we look at Joseph's life is that God pours the gold of his grace into our lives so that we become beautiful earthen vessels, useful for his good purposes. That God takes these earthen vessels that have been broken, he mends them, and then he puts his treasure in us so that what he fashions in us becomes a means by which he brings glory to himself as we serve him, as we proclaim him. So Joseph is a minister of God, broken, but then mended and made whole, and is this glorious vessel used to shine forth the greatness and magnificence of God to others. And in this there's meaning. What a joy to be able to wake up every morning and to know that we have something to do, something to pour our lives into, our energies into, our talents into, that actually lasts the test of time, that actually is the most ultimate purposeful labor. And so if you are a Christian, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. You are his workmanship and you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And Joseph, he didn't go to seminary, but God took him through a school. And so the first idea we're going to trace is we think about God's work of grace mending us, and then God's work of grace and fashioning us into a vessel that's actually useful for his good purposes is the preparation that God brings to us in our service to him. Remember, Joseph was 17 when his brothers sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. He came happy and hopeful to them with an eager heart to help, and they received him in anger and bitterness and resentment and malice, and they threw him in a pit, first considering how to kill him, and then ultimately selling him into slavery. Once in Egypt, a man by the name of Potiphar purchases Joseph, and Joseph serves Potiphar faithfully, and all through this time, we're told in the story that the Lord is with Joseph. That he never once leaves him. He's with Joseph and he prospers the work of his hands. And Mr. Potiphar loves Joseph because he realized the Lord is with Joseph. He doesn't even know the Lord, but he sees the God of Joseph is doing wonderful things in Joseph and through Joseph. And so he elevates Joseph to second command, his household. Then along comes Mrs. Potiphar. She sets her lustful eyes upon Joseph. He's handsome, he's competent and capable. Joseph refuses her advances to the point, finally, when he has to flee with his coat in her arms, and Mrs. Potiphar then accuses Joseph of attempted rape. Joseph is thrown into prison. There, again, he's in this dark place, and yet, even there, we're told in the story that God is with Joseph. He's with him in prison. The commander of the prison sees that the Lord is with Joseph, and he places Joseph in command of the prison. At 28 years old, and we're not told how many years he served in Potiphar's house and how many years he was in prison prior to meeting these men, but we know it's at 28 years old, some 11 years after he had initially been sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites, that he meets these two men, a cupbearer and a baker in Pharaoh's palace. And this is where our story picks up. I want you to think about the preparation that all of that had to do with bringing Joseph, fashioning him to the person that he is, and readying him for service. Because that is a key lesson all throughout this, is how God is ever working to prepare us for something greater, something magnificent, something we couldn't even imagine. If you had told 17-year-old Hebrew boy, who's the 11th of 11 sons, hey, you know what, one day you're going to be second in command over all of Egypt, the greatest empire on earth. I said, what? His dreams unlikely startled him already that he'd be master over his brothers and his mom and dad. But that's what God is preparing him to do. God is preparing him to be someone who would actually bring deliverance, security, salvation, physical salvation to his family, and ultimately to all the world, because it's through this family that the Messiah is going to come. And so God is preparing Joseph all this while. And I want you to think how easy it would have been for this really young man, teenager to early 20s, how easy it would have been for him to get absolutely stuck in his past, just rooted in his past and have his past just grind on him day after day, especially while he's in prison. To sit in prison without hope of ever being released. And every night and every morning, wake up to that darkness and just dwell upon the injustices that he's had to endure. He could so easily have allowed the wrongs that imprisoned his body to imprison his soul. He could easily have been tempted to become paralyzed by bitterness over the wrongs that had been committed against him. Brothers who sold him, Mrs. Potiphar who lied about him. But instead, he opened his heart to God, and God prepared him through his suffering to bring about a faith, a character, a relationship with the living Lord that allows him to serve God and serve him in a spectacular way, the salvation of his family and ultimately the world, all mankind. And it's pressed here, isn't it? At the end of chapter 39, verses 21 through 23, the Lord is with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. This is not a season where God's favor was removed, so his imprisonment was not an indication of God's displeasure. It was actually a season. His imprisonment is a season in which God's favor is upon him even more strongly. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it succeed. It was so obvious that the Lord is with Joseph that even this pagan prison guard knows that this is what is happening in Joseph's life. So I ask you, if the Lord was with Joseph, why do you think the Lord designed for Joseph's life to be so very hard? why did God have him go through such terrible injustice, such terrible abuse? And this is the natural question we ask when we endure injustice, when we endure great hardship. Lord, what are you doing? What's your plan? Why are you allowing this in my life? Where are you, Lord? Of course, we have the advantage of reading ahead in chapters 43 and through 50. But remember, for Joseph, this is not so. He didn't know the end from the beginning. He's just experiencing this. This is what life is. And from a human standpoint, there doesn't look like much hope he'll ever, ever be delivered from prison. What did Joseph have that kept his hope in the midst of this darkness? The answer is he had God. He had the knowledge of God. He knew that God had made a promise to his great-grandfather Abraham. He knew that God made a promise to him through his dreams. And so by faith, Joseph knows that God had promised him a future. By faith, Joseph knows the Lord is a covenant-keeping God. By faith, Joseph knows that the Lord is good, that he's all-wise, he's all-loving, he's almighty. By faith, Joseph knows that the Lord does not forget his own, not once, not ever. So Joseph trusts the Lord in these prison years, and he waited upon the Lord. He kept hope alive by recalling to mind the goodness of the Lord. And that's what he meditated upon. I think that was the secret of his preparation for service, is that in these broken, dark moments, instead of going deeper into darkness with his heart and his mind, he lifts it up in faith and sees God, sees the invisible. This is what believers do all through the text of sacred scripture when they endure prison moments. You know, I think of other literal prison moments in scripture. I think of Jeremiah, who faithfully proclaimed an unpopular message, and he was thrown into a dungeon for many, many days. I think of Daniel, who was thrown into a pit with some lions, hungry lions, because of his devotion and love for the Lord. I think of the Apostle John, who was cast upon the island of Patmos because of the testimony that he gave of Jesus. I think of Peter. I think of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail cell as a result of delivering a young girl from the bonds of Satan. And there, Paul and Silas sing songs of praise to God. In each of these cases, we would do well to take notice that God is preparing them for something glorious. He's preparing them for ministry unto the Lord, for impact for the Lord. They're being shaped as instruments in God's hands to do his will. God uses prison experiences to show us his faithfulness and love, and prison need not destroy us. It can strengthen us. It can strengthen us in our walk with Christ and strengthen us in our worship of him. So I want to give three applications here in this area as we think about what God is doing to prepare us. The first is, let us prepare ourselves for our prison experience. Almost everyone will have one. Satan will see to it that he attacks God's own, and he wants to use these prison moments to draw us away from God, to throw us into a pit of despair and darkness and depression. And it is true that suffering doesn't always bring about a good effect. And so that's why it's so really important for us to prepare our hearts, because suffering can turn our hearts cold and dark. And I've had many precious friends who've been crushed by adversity, and they never recovered from it. And they moved from faith to doubt, from light to darkness. And I say that because the Bible urges us to prepare ourselves for this kind of thing. It urges us to prepare for the prison moment. You know, what's interesting about prison moments is God doesn't send us a text and say, hey, 3 months from now, you're going to have a prison moment. That's not what happens. You know, Joseph, he woke up that day and he was on top of the world. You know, hey, Potiphar, trust me with everything. I'm going about his work and his household. I'm enjoying all the fruits of my labor. Everything I do turns to gold. And then all of a sudden, Mrs. Potiphar confronts him. And that afternoon, he's thrown in prison. Wholly unexpected. You know, and we look through at the prison moments throughout most of Scripture, and they almost all come upon suddenly. So it's really important for us to prepare now for that future day. It's not as though when we enter our prison moment, say, hey, give me a little bit more time to prepare for this. If we're not prepared at that moment, then whatever is, we will experience. Sometimes prison moments can be sins committed against us by another that fall upon us. Sometimes prison moments are just the brokenness of this world, sickness, financial crisis, infertility, the death of a loved one. Let's ask ourselves a question. Are we preparing our hearts to sing when we experience our prison moment? I love what Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. I love that. Peter has had his prison moments. He has been prepared for ministry as a result of these moments. And he's telling his readers, be sober-minded, be watchful, be ready. Know that your adversary, the devil, he's prowling to pounce upon you. Resist him when he does. Stand firm in your faith. And know that there are thousands and thousands of brothers and sisters experience similar kinds of prison moments of darkness. They've emerged glorious because God is with them. And he says, and I want you to know that after you've suffered a little while, here is how it's going to turn out. He says, prepare yourself with this. We serve the God of all grace, and he's called you to his eternal glory. That is our end in Christ Jesus. And I can guarantee you, Peter says, that there's going to be a time when he himself, that means he personally, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's the God that we worship. That's the God who is. Second application, do not fix your hearts on the untrustworthiness of people, but on the trustworthiness of God. People will fail us. Good people will disappoint us. Bad people will wound us. But all people will fail us. That's not to say there's no faithful friends, but we ought to make sure that our trust and our focus is in the Lord. When good or bad people wound us and become part of our brokenness in our life, we can easily get stuck thinking about them, dwelling upon them. And what Joseph does is he turns the interpretation of his past, both his brothers, we know his brothers, he's going to tell us that later, but also, I believe, of Mrs. Potiphar, and he doesn't fix upon the injustice, the meanness, the hatefulness of these folks. Instead, he turns his eyes and his heart toward God, and he says, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this message is a ministry of encouragement to you, especially if you are suffering right now, if you're experiencing some very painful trials, that this message would be an encouragement that God loves you, that God is with you, that God wants to speak words of comfort and encouragement and strength to you, that the Word of God is his resource whereby we can listen to what he has to say in order to find help and to find his mercy and to find his grace. We would love to offer you a free resource that has helped me in the midst of difficult trials. It's a resource by Jerry Bridges entitled Trusting God. It's a book that reminds us of the character of God and the nature of God in the midst of this ever-changing world and our ever-changing lives. And if this is a resource that you'd be interested to receive, please contact us on the website. We'd love to give it as a free gift to you. May God bless you today.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake